All right, let's read from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 first. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then in Mark, the 11th chapter, and the 24th verse, Jesus said, therefore, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. Now, actually, the word them is italicized there. That means the translators added that, thinking it would help you to understand it, and it does. Just literally, it said, believe that you receive, and ye shall have. Well, naturally, it would have to be them, because he talks about desires, plural. Believe that you receive, and ye shall have. Now, I want to speak on the subject of prayer this afternoon, and of course, that's a great big subject. And there are many areas and avenues and facets. But here in Ephesians 6:18, Paul said, writing to the church at Ephesus, praying always with all prayer. One translation said, praying with all manner of prayer. Another translation reads, praying with all kinds of prayer. He didn't tell us just to pray with one kind of prayer, but all kinds of prayer. And the Bible, as we study it closely, tells us about different kinds of prayer, and we need them all. How desperately we need them. How desperately the church needs it. How desperately the individuals and our nation needs it. Now, speaking from the natural standpoint, just the human, I'm not using Bible references. We'll do that in a moment. But there are a number of kinds of prayer. There is just simple petitions, lifting its sentences to God the Father in the name of Jesus. And then there is persistent, tenacious prayer that will not yield until the answer comes. And then there is prevailing prayer that overcomes every obstacle, that finally lands the answer in the harbor of peace. And then there is battle prayer. Now, you're not battling God, but the devil. There is battle prayers with its tears and its agony and its intense yearning. Then there's the quiet prayer of faith, whose voice is never lifted above a whisper, but whose persistent faith shakes the very throne of heaven. And then there is, as the scripture said in one place, prayer without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean that you just always are saying something, but there's an attitude of prayer about you. There's a constant sense of prayer about you that seems to perfume the very atmosphere around about you. And then there's an unconscious prayer attitude. And then there's, as Paul says, prayer here by the Spirit, praying with all kinds of prayer. Now then, just to get over into the scriptures and to speak a little more specifically, we find the Bible talks about the prayer of faith. Here Jesus said, what things ever you desire when you pray, believe that you'll receive them and ye shall have them. That's the prayer of faith. The Bible said in another place that the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sin, it shall be forgiven him. The prayer of faith is the prayer to change things. Then there's a prayer of worship, where you're not just simply endeavoring to change anything. Prayer, you see, is fellowshipping with God. Too many times we thought prayer was just maybe begging or something. That's not even prayer. But there is the prayer of worship, whereby we just simply worship, praise and reverence and honor and fellowship with God the Father. There is the prayer of submission, consecration and dedication. There is the prayer of commitment. That is where we would just cast over on the Lord everything. You know, the Bible said casting all your cares on Him. Doesn't it? There is the prayer of intercession. The prayer of intercession is never for you, it's for someone else. An intercessor is one who intercedes for someone else, not for himself. There is united prayer, or the prayer of unity. We see in the Acts of the Apostles as they lifted their voice together unto God in prayer. And the place where they were assembled was shaken. Not just them, but the place, the very house shook, bless God. We need some of that kind of praying today. There's the prayer of agreement. The Bible said, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they ask, it shall be done. There is prayer in the Spirit, or that is praying with other tongues. There is prayer to the Father in the name of Jesus. The Bible speaks about all of these kinds of praying. So you see, actually, you could talk about a month on each one of them, and I mentioned nine of them, so I'd have to stay here 9 months really to cover them thoroughly. So I'm not going to do that. I'm going to make this observation and then pass on to what I really want to talk to you about. We have made a great mistake in church circles in discussing or thinking about or talking about or exercising the authority of prayer, in that we've just more or less put all prayer in the same sack and sort of shook it all out together. But you see, all of these nine different kinds of praying that I mentioned to you, whichever one of them are scripture, I can give you scripture for all of them and each one of them. Each one of them has different rules that you go by. Like, for instance, in the world of athletics or sports, you know, we have baseball and football and basketball and tennis and, you know, right on down the line, golf and... Now, all of those are sports, but they're not all played by the same rules. And you know, I think sometimes the way people have done that, they've got everything confused. Amen. And it's not confusing at all if you'll just keep each one in their own place and you'll pray according to the rules that goes with that kind of praying. Now, for instance, if you endeavor to take the rules that govern the prayer of consecration and dedication, and use those rules in connection with the prayer of faith, it won't work. Just won't work. You'll get confused. The game of life will be confused. And we know, of course, that God doesn't get confused, but we may have to be like the old boy down in Texas. He wasn't just right bright, but they were taking prayer requests. Their church was without a pastor. Different preachers had come by to preach. Each one of them had said that the Lord sent them there to pastor that church. They hadn't exactly decided on which one they'd take yet, but one of the deacons had charge of the service. He's taking prayer requests, and this boy got up. He didn't talk real plain. He said, I'm going to request prayer for God. The deacon said, pardon? He sort of started. He said, what did you say? I want to request prayer for God. He said, did you say you wanted to request prayer for God? Yeah, he said, I think we ought to pray for God. Said, he's all confused. He sent us 14 pastors and we just need one. Well, now, of course, we know God doesn't get confused. But we do know this, that all of this confusion is our fault. And it's because we're not using the rules that govern the operation of the kind of praying that we're doing. Amen. And just as sure as you take the rules that govern the operation of one kind of praying and put them over in the other one, well, then you're going to fail and fall, and it won't work, and you'll wind up in confusion. Are you listening to me? Now, for instance, when you pray the prayer of dedication and consecration and submission to God, and I do that yet, well, you very often put an if in on that. I say, Lord, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. If you want me to go to Africa, I'll go. Amen. Because, see, I'm dedicating myself. I'm consecrating myself. I'm submitting myself to God to do His will. I may not know just all what it is right now. If you want me to go to Michigan, I'll go. Because, you see, that's necessary in that area because we don't always just at the moment know what He wants us to do, but we want to let Him know that we're available. But now then, if you are praying a prayer to change things in the prayer of faith and you put the word if in it, then you've destroyed your prayer. It won't work. The word if can never be prayed in a prayer of faith. Never. Never. Well, now somebody said Jesus prayed that way, but now wait a minute, see what prayer He was praying. He wasn't praying a prayer to change anything. Thank God He wasn't. He said, nevertheless, not my will, thy will be done. Yeah, He'd like to get out of it from the natural standpoint, I think, because He was physical. He had a body that would hurt just like yours does. And He was praying there in the Garden of Gethsemane, if it be possible, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And I prayed that away a few times. It's like for a few things to pass from me, if it's possible. I mean things in the will of God. Are you listening to me? But nevertheless, not my will. That's a prayer of dedication. That's a prayer of consecration. That's a prayer of submitting to the will of God. Amen. And so, let's don't take the rules that govern one area of prayer and try to put them in another area because they won't work. See? And so that's what defeats some people, is they think in every prayer that they pray, they're supposed to tack that little phrase on the end of it, if it be thy will. They think they're being humble and don't know that they're being stupid. No, you just tack that on the end of this dedication prayer. That is, if you don't know what He wants you to do. If you do know, well, just go ahead and consecrate and dedicate. Praise God. But I want to talk about this prayer to change things, you see. And understanding these rules that I'm giving you work in this area. Amen. Praise God. Praying to change things. I call this particular Bible lesson 7 Steps to Answered Prayer. And I will assure you. In fact, I will guarantee you. In fact, I'll double your money back guarantee. In fact, I think I'll go further than they do in some areas. I'll triple your money back guarantee. I think I'll go further than that. I'll just guarantee you 100-fold, praise God. Amen. That if you will follow faithfully, understand what I said now, follow faithfully. Won't work. There's not much of anything that'll work if you're not faithful at it. If you don't work at it. Isn't that right? If you'll follow faithfully these 7 steps in prayer, you can be sure of an answer. And the answer won't be no, it'll be yes. Now, number one, step number one. Here's the first step to take. Step number one, decide what you want from God. And then find the scriptures that definitely promise you these things. That's the very first step. Decide what you want from God and find the scriptures that definitely promise you these things. Now let's talk a little bit first of all about decide what you want from God. The reason that a lot of people are no more successful in getting things from God or changing things is they don't know what they want to begin with. For years in ministry on the field and holding meetings in churches, as we as Christians and believers would be praying around the altar, I have purposefully just got in the altar and walked along from person to person, both men and women, and tapped them on the shoulder and have asked them, you know, run a poll. Well, what did you come down here for? Huh? I said, what are you praying about? Huh? Just act like just a blank look on the face. Didn't even know. See, this down there in the altar praying, didn't even know what this is doing. I said, what are you praying about? What are you down here in the altar praying about or praying for? Oh. They thought about it a little bit and said, well, and this would happen 8 times out of 10. 8 out of 10 people, this would happen just like this or similar. Well, not anything in particular. I said, that's what you'll get. It's nothing in particular. I know I prayed for 16 long months on the bed of affliction and cried and wept and prayed and cried and wept and prayed and cried and wept and prayed, you know, in a general way about healing. Just sort of in a general way. But when I came to the place that I began to specify it, I said, see, I prayed and I believe that I receive in a specified heart, healing of the heart, healing of the paralysis, healing of the incurable blood disease in a moment's time. Well, within the hour, standing out of the bed on my feet and it's healed. Now decide what you want from God and then find the scriptures that promises you these things. You see, the Bible said the entrance of His words giveth light. So many people are praying in the dark. Now, if you're praying in the dark, it's because you haven't gone to the light. The Word is light. The entrance of His words giveth light. I haven't got any business praying for things anyway. It's not promised me in the Word. Amen. I go to the Word and find out what the Word of God says about it. Now, you know, so many people are praying about foolish things. They'd go by the Word, they wouldn't even have to pray about it. But I was holding a meeting down in East Texas in the year of 1950, the month of February of 1950. And we didn't have any services on Saturday. That was an off day. We had services Monday through Friday, and then, of course, the Sunday services. And on Saturday evening, about 6 p.m., there's a knock on the parsonage door. I was staying in the parsonage with the pastor and his wife and family. And the pastor and I were sitting in the living room, really visiting, talking about the Bible and so on. And so this knock on the front door, you see, that opened right into the living room. Pastor went to the door and opened the door. And there's a gentleman there. Now, not the man wasn't a member of his church, but he did come there usually on Sunday night to church. And was a Christian. And even a Spirit-filled Christian. Almost embarrassed to say that. But he was. And so the pastor invited him in. And said, you know, Brother Hagin. Well, he said, I haven't officially met him. At least I've seen him in the pulpit and heard him preach. So we shook hands, you know. And then this young man, well, I say young man, I suppose he's in his 30s somewhere. He said, a look of real seriousness, you know, and solemnity came across his face. Said, Brother Pastor, I wanted to talk to you a little, please. So I excused myself and went to my room. I had some things to do anyway. And so they talked for a while. And I heard the door close and the man leave. And I went back out, you know, back to the kitchen for something. The pastor said to me, he said, I'd beat anything I've ever seen in my life. Just shaking his head. I said, what is it? Well, he said he wanted me to pray with him. Well, you know, that's scriptural to pray with people. The Bible teaches praying, all right. But he said, I asked him, well, what about? He said, I wanted you to go over to the church and pray with me. If necessary, pray all night long till we get an answer. Well, the pastor said, what about? Well, now this man was married and he had a wife. But some way or another, he had another woman that had a husband and he wanted the other husband's wife for his wife. And he wanted God to tell him that it's all right to do that. That's what he wanted to pray by. I know that's far-fetched, but it's so nonetheless. The pastor said, well, I'm not going to pray. We don't have to pray about that. He said, we've already got the answer right here in this book. Not a bit of use in the world praying about that. You know, a lot of things that people pray about, there's no use of praying about if they just get to the Word of God on it. Because the pastor said, you know, when you get to praying, when it's all over, if God spoke to you to be in line with the Word, and He's already spoken to you. No, he said, I'm not going to pray all night long. Not even going to pray one lick. Not going to pray one prayer about it. I'm going to bed and go to sleep. Well, the pastor said, is it all right if I mean, this fellow said, is it all right I go over at the church? And said, I'm going to pray if necessary till I hear from heaven. Oh, dear Jesus. And you know, he did. He prayed all night long. Because, you see, my bedroom was over that way towards the church. And every now and then he'd get loud enough. Way up 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, you could hear him over there praying. Wasting his time. Wasting his time. He might as well have been a twiddling his thumbs and saying, twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are. It done him just as much good as to pray. The pastor early the next morning, see, it's the month of February. Don't get real cold down there in East Texas, but it's cool enough that he wanted to just sort of drive out the coolness and the dampness from some of the Sunday school rooms, and each one had a little individual stove, and so he went throughout that educational department, you know, to lighten these stoves, and he came to the room where this man was, and so he said, I said to him, well, what did he tell you? I knew it was God that'd be in line. Well, he said, I couldn't have her. He said, well, I told you that 12 hours ago or longer, you know. I mean, you could have had a good night's sleep like I did. But then right on the other hand, that's the most dangerous thing in the world to do. To pray against the Bible. to pray out of line with the Bible is the most dangerous thing in the world. You know why? Because it throws you open for deception of the enemy, because you've left safe ground. You're sort of over here in no man's land. You're not on God's territory, and you may not be entirely on Satan's territory, but you're sort of here in no man's land where Satan has access to your innermost counsel. But now then, let me say it again. Decide what you want from God and find the scriptures that definitely promise you these things. If God promised it, it's yours. And things He hadn't promised you, I haven't got any business praying about anyhow. Well, now see, there's another area here. God doesn't tell me where to go preach, but I have some definite promises to stand on. He did promise to lead me and guide me. And so I can go and say, thank you for leading me. You're leading me even when it don't seem like a God. You're leading me. You're guiding me. Praise God. And when I acknowledge it, you see, pray and confess it and acknowledge it and stand in faith, then here it comes. But as long as I'm in confusion and say, well, I'm a trying to find His will and I'm a seeking it and I'm a praying about it, well, I'll just stay in confusion. Are you following me? Hallelujah. Now then, these scriptures that you find, get those scriptures firmly fixed in your heart, not only in your mind. And to do that, you'll have to meditate upon the Word of God. Think on them. Meditate on them. Feed on them till they become a part of your inner consciousness. And then number three, be ready to use those scriptures against the devil, who will try to make you doubt God and rob you of what you want. And if you're not ready for Him, He'll whip you. Jesus, when He met Satan, every single time said, it's written. He didn't use any weapon to defeat Satan in that combat but what's available to us. You're going to have to learn to say it's written. You're going to have to learn to say it is also written. Because it's not God that's trying to rob you of the blessings He promised you in the Word. It's the devil. Now then, number two, ask God for these things that you want. And then believe that you receive them. See, Mark 11:24 said, what things ever you desire when you pray, believe you receive them and ye shall have them. So just do what the Word. Follow the directions. Follow the directions on the label. Praise God. One time I went to buy something, you know, to replace something that wasn't working right in the house. Bought it from Sears and Roebuck. And so I knew, I thought I'd taken the old part off, so I know exactly how to put it back on. So I just threw all the instructions away in the box it was in, just put it back on. It didn't work. And I worked and worked and worked. About a couple of hours extra, and it still didn't work. And so then I said, well, I better look up those directions because I must be missing it somewhere. Or I thought maybe I ought to take this all part off and take it back. It's not working. But I thought I'd be sure before I did all of that. And so by then somebody put this stuff in the wastebasket and somebody else come along and dumped the stuff in on it. And I had to empty that wastebasket and spread it out all over the floor. Finally got down in the bottom because these sheet of instructions had been torn in little pieces. And I had to piece them all together like you was putting together a jigsaw puzzle, you know, and tape them together, you know. And then it said number one, and I said, well, I did that. Number two, I did that. Number three, I did that. Number four, I did that. Number five, that's it. I didn't do number five. I did number six and number seven, but I didn't do number five. So I did number five, and it just started working perfectly. You see, when I went according to the directions, it worked. Now, I don't understand why we as Christians will just keep butting our heads against the wall and it'll not work and we know it's not working. It hadn't been working for years. And instead of reading the directions, we just keep butting our head. I've gone to churches and they admitted to me that they hadn't had any prayers answered in years. Nobody's got the Holy Ghost, they said here, in 10 or 12 years. Nobody's been saved in this church. And those kind of people are butting their heads against the wall. They're not going according to directions. Are you listening to me? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Nobody's been saved, they told me, in this church in so many years. No one's been baptized with the Holy Ghost. Nobody's been healed here. And yet they keep on praying. Well, their kind of praying is not working. That's quite obvious. Why in the world won't they come back and examine the directions and see what the directions say? Well, here's directions to get the desires of your heart. Here's directions to change things, what things ever you desire. When you pray, believe you receive them and ye shall have them. Now then, believe God, not Satan. Because God says you got it, Satan will tell you you don't have it. Believe the truth. God's Word's truth. Don't believe a lie. See, the Bible said, let God be true and every man a liar. I don't know about you, but the greatest things that ever happened to me, the greatest miracles, the greatest answers to prayer was when I just stood my ground. It didn't look like it. It didn't seem like it. It didn't feel like it. But I just simply said, according to the Word of God, and so I believe that I receive and I hold fast to my confession. Now then, step number three. Because here's an area where most Christians are defeated. Let every thought and desire affirm that you have got what you ask. Now write this down. Don't ever forget it. I'm going to come back to it in a minute. Never permit a mental picture of a failure to be in your mind. Now that's particularly here. Keep it right here in this area of prayer I'm talking about. It's true in any area. But particularly in this area of prayer, never permit a mental picture of a prayer failure to be in your mind. Not for a moment. Never doubt for 1 minute that you have what you asked. Now if doubts persist, and they do sometimes, none of us are immune to them. Because we're living in a world where Satan is God. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul said, Satan is the god of this world. And doubt is of Satan. And he has access to our minds. And he'll come from out here on the outside and cause those doubts to come into our minds. But you remember this. Write this statement down and don't forget it. Faith will work in your heart with a doubt in your head. Now, if doubts persist, rebuke them. Resist them. And get your mind on the answer. And constantly affirm that God has answered prayer. Now, you remember James 4:7 said, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. How are you going to resist doubt? How are you going to resist the devil? Well, doubt is of the devil. Resisting doubt is resisting the devil. I don't know what some folks are waiting on. I think maybe they're sort of like a, you know, as a little kid, I saw a cartoon in the paper. Somebody had drawn a picture, so to speak, of the devil. And they had him pictured, you know, as some kind of a being, had long horns, you know, like one of those long horn Texas steers, you know, and he had hoofs, you know, and he had a pitchfork in his hand and had a long tail. And his body had a head like a cow or a steer, and a body, you know, is painted all red. And I guess maybe they'll wait until they see something like that comes along before they start resisting. But friends, everything that's evil, everything that's wrong, that's the devil. Doubt is the devil. And I learned a long time ago as a Baptist boy, when doubt came, I always stopped right there and just call it by name. Say, doubt, I resist you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I refuse to doubt. If fear comes, and it came, I just stood right there, right immediately, didn't wait, said, fear, called it by name. Fear, I resist you. In Jesus' name, I refuse to fear. See, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. So resist those doubts, and get your mind on the answer. And constantly affirm that God has answered prayer, even when it hasn't been manifested yet. But you affirm it because you've got a solid foundation for your faith. You have the Scriptures that promised you the things. Now, this part is so important. Eradicate every suggestion, image, vision, dream, impression, feeling. In fact, extirpate all thoughts that do not contribute to your faith that you have the answer. Now, right here is where the prayer battle is won or lost. I said eradicate. If you don't know what the word eradicate means, look it up in the dictionary. It means uproot. It means utterly destroy. Hallelujah. Every suggestion, image, vision, dream, impression, feeling, and all thoughts that do not contribute to your faith. Now you can invite all of those that do contribute to your faith. Now you see, here's where we make a mistake. We seem to have the impression that every suggestion, every image, or vision, or dream, or feeling, suggestion, so on, impression, is God, but it isn't. The devil moves over in this realm. Are you listening to me? The devil moves. Anybody knows that every thought that comes to us is not of God. Every suggestion that comes is not of God. Every impression is not God. We ought to know that every dream is not God. In fact, most of them just because you ate too much for supper. Every vision is not God. Every image is not God. Every supernatural voice you hear is not God. You need to learn that. Now, I said that, and this get it clear in my mind. I said, eradicate every suggestion, every image, every vision, every dream, every impression, every feeling, every thought that does not contribute to your faith. Now, you can accept all of them that does contribute to your faith. Because if it doesn't contribute to your faith that you have what you ask, that isn't God, that's the devil. Now, I'll give you an illustration. I was holding a meeting for a man, pastor up in the state of Pennsylvania. This man, 35 years ago, had gone to this city where there was no full gospel church or work of any kind, and had pioneered a full gospel work, and had pastored it for 35 years, a very strong church, a large church, a very worthwhile work. While I was there, they were having their 35th anniversary, right at the close of my meeting, see? And there he is only about 57 or 8 years old. And he talked to me, he said, "Brother Hagin, I think I'm going to resign on that day anniversary." Well, I said, "Why, man? Man, just almost in his prime, you see, here, 57, 58. Mature Christian, mature pastor, could be such a blessing to the people. What, you retire from pastoring?" "Well, yeah, just retire from the ministry." "Well," I said, "no, why, what's wrong?" "Well," he said, "I don't know if you know it or not, but," he said, and he began to tell me about an incurable disease that he had had for a good many years. Now he could stay on medication. Nobody could cure it. Doctors couldn't cure it. But by certain restricted diets and certain medications, they could help him, you see. But he had gotten worse, and it would shorten his life some. Maybe 10 years or so. But I began to talk to him, you know, because I preach just that way in his church like I do everywhere, you know. "Well, bless God, that's not the will of God, Pastor. That's not the will of God. God don't want to take you away right here in the midst of this church that you had built, you know, and pastored, and the most thriving full gospel church in the city. And God's blessing, He wants you to stay here and work for Him." "Well, yeah," he said, "I'll tell you," he said, "you know, a friend of yours you preach for," said, "I was preaching him a meeting several years ago." "No," he said, "it's not the will of God to heal me." I said, "What are you talking about? It's not the will of God. It has to be." "Well," he said, "you know, so-and-so, you preach meetings there." "Yeah, great friend of mine. I was preaching years ago a revival meeting for him. And so," he said, "I had a flare-up of this. And I just couldn't preach one night. And the pastor said, well, I'll go ahead and preach. And usually I would be able to, with right rest, and maybe it's because I'd gotten off my diet some and maybe off my medication, but I could get back on it real quickly, and I'll be in the pulpit tomorrow." But he said it got worse instead of better. "I know doctors can't do anything because I've been to them for years." And so he said, "In fact, I never did get back to the pulpit. Pastor just had to preach on through Sunday and close the meeting." But he said one morning, just about sunup, I'd been praying, been in bed 3 days, and the fourth morning, just as the sun came up, you know, and it began to get bright, you know, because the sun's up, the room's light. But he said, suddenly the room lit up brighter than the noonday sun. That room, my whole room lit up like somebody turned a floodlight on. Not just a common little old light in the room, you know, but a floodlight on. And the whole room seemed to be filled with light. And then he said, I wasn't looking up. He said, I was sort of, had been looking out of the window, so I was looking down. And he said, suddenly somebody appeared right by my bed. I saw their feet first. And it looked like the feet of a man. He had on Roman sandals, no socks, Roman sandals. And I just looked up, you see, started at the feet, because that's the way I was looking right at the time, lying there in bed. And I saw the feet, and I got up about halfway between the foot and the knees, and said I saw the bottom part of a white something. As I looked up, I realized that this man has on a white robe. And he said, my eyes just followed him real slowly, you know. And before I ever got to his face, I never did see his face. But before I ever got to his face, he reached his finger out and said, "It's not my will to heal you," and disappeared. And the light went off. And he just accepted that now for about 12 years or so. It's not God's will to heal me. I said, "Brother, wait just a minute. Now you just said to me no longer than a couple of days ago, 'Brother Hagin, I wish you'd pray for my brother. He had come by and visited and brought something by there for him.' He's a couple of years older than I think he's 57, his brother's 59 years old, never been a Christian. Helped him get the work started there, put money in on it, see? Just assist in the work of God, one of the best hearted fellows, you know, just for it, but never been saved. 59 years old now, 35 years thereabouts. I wish you'd pray for him, you know, that he'd be saved." Now I said, "I'm going to ask you a question. What if you wanted me to pray, and I have been praying about it, but what if we just prayed again here and agreed about this, and tomorrow your brother happened to come by again, and you begin to talk to him, say, 'Now you're 59 years old, you're getting older, and you're going to leave this world one of these days, you need to give your heart to Jesus, you need to be saved.' And if your brother said to you, 'No, brother, it's not God's will to save me, because see, the other morning I woke up, just as I woke up, there's some man standing at the foot of my bed, said, looked like Jesus, had on a white robe, the room lit up real light, right? And he just pointed to him and said, 'It's not my will to save you,' and disappeared. What would you tell him?" Why, he'd say, "I say, that can't be God. Because the Bible said God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come unto repentance." I said, "That's what I want you to say. That's what I've got to tell you. That wasn't God. That image, that vision thing you had wasn't God, because it didn't contribute to your faith. It took it away from you. It's contradictory to the Word of God, because the Word of God said Himself, Jesus took our infirmities. That's yours and mine. Didn't say He took everybody's infirmities except Pastor M's. He didn't take his. No, He took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. That can't be the..." He said, "Brother Hagin," a word to this extent, you know, I'm summing up for, "you know, could it be possible? You know, here's a mature man, full gospel pastor, 35 years, built a noble work, that a man could be deceived? Oh, yes it is. Yes it is. Yes it is. We're never any of it. You think that you're beyond being deceived, you're ready to get whipped right then. Are you listening to me? You lifted up in spiritual pride right then. You better be on your toes all the time. Are you listening? Well, thank God. I'm glad of the fact that he did not resign. In fact, he went on pastor that church till he's about 72 years of age, retired from pastoring but still preaching. Glory to God. Hallelujah. See? But he's about to let the devil cheat him, because he had some kind of an image. He had some kind of a vision here. Well, I believe in visions. The Bible teaches that. The Bible even teaches God has spoken to some people in dreams. He's spoken to me 3 or 4 times in dreams. But I don't accept every dream or every vision either. Now, thoughts. Here's number 4. Thoughts are governed by observations, associations, and teachings. Now, why were my thoughts? That's just for the Jews. I'd heard that kind of teaching. That's not for us today. That's not for us today. See? Thoughts are governed by observations, associations, and teachings. Guard against every evil that comes into the mind. And remember, my friends, that doubt is evil. The Bible said the 10 spies brought back an evil report. It was a report of doubt. Are you listening? Guard against every evil that comes into the mind. Stay away from all places and things that will not support your affirmation that God has answered prayer. That may mean you'll not be able to go to some churches. Now, I'll tell you, friends, life's too short. And we're too near the coming of Jesus to mess around with a bunch of unbelief and go where, instead of putting faith and something into you that'll bless you, they take something out of you. It's just too late. I'm not going to fill my mind with a bunch of negative junk. I'm not going to let it touch me. Now, we receive in the office, you know, hundreds of letters. Sometimes, I suppose, as many as 2,300 letters in one day in the office sometimes. And ordinarily, you know, Monday will be a little heavy because over the weekend it comes in. But but hundreds of letters. Always, every day, average hundreds of letters. And we are always getting a bunch of junk. Somebody's always writing us. I'm under no obligation, whatever, to read that mess. I'm liable to get something off on me. I'm not going to touch it. Are you listening to me? I'm going to help people if I can, but to some people you can't help them. They're wallowing in unbelief like a hog in a mud puddle. They don't want to get out of it. They want to pull you down in the mud puddle. Amen. And I'm not going to listen for a minute to anything that's against faith. Amen. I wish sometimes I had the boldness, and yet I'm not built that way, though I'm getting a little bolder the older I get. But sometimes I almost wish for the boldness of Smith Wigglesworth. I never knew him personally, but I read after him. But a preacher friend of mine said the last time he was here in the United States in 1937, I believe it was, and preached down in Dallas, Texas. And he's about 77 then. He went home to be with the Lord at 87 without sickness or disease. And he's just there 3 days. And he's having healing service, you see. And this man was associate pastor of a church there. And he said, I helped him up on the steps over here. And he'd walk across the platform. Somebody help him down on the other side. So Brother Wigglesworth, ordinarily in the meetings, he'd put out healing cards. They got a purpose in that. Well, you've got a lot of people. If you don't, you same people always are up there, you see. And you have to so you can get to everybody, you see. But he didn't have time, you see, in the no preliminary service and so on. So he just asked him, now, if you was in the healing line last night, don't get in the healing line tonight. See, don't do it. Well, now, Brother Rogers said, here came a fella. He had one crutch under this arm here and then sort of a stick in this hand. And he just couldn't make it hardly by himself. Body just all crippled out of shape. I helped him, just literally lifted him up the steps, and he inched up one by one till he got to Brother Wigglesworth. And Brother Rogers said, I knew he'd been in the line the night before, but just didn't have the heart to tell him, you see, not to. Brother Wigglesworth had asked him not to. And so he said, Brother Wigglesworth laid his hands on him, started to pray, and then he stopped and said, hey, wasn't you in this line last night? The fellow said, yeah, but I didn't get healed. Then he said, shut up right now. Don't you talk unbelief to me. You are healed. You just don't have enough sense to know it. Amen. And you know that's really the truth. Because he said by whose stripes you were healed, and we were, he was. Amen. And he said he just spun that poor cripple fellow around and kicked him in the seat of the britches and said, get off here. I'm not going to listen to anybody talk unbelief. Now that's not my method, but you can't argue with him. That was his method because he got the job done. I'm not criticizing him. You better not. When you can raise 3 people from the dead, well, we'll prevent you to criticize him. Amen. Are you listening to me? See? Don't shout me down now. Just because I'm doing real good. Amen. Amen. No, sir. Stay away from all things and people and places that do not contribute to your faith. Amen. Now, number 5. Meditate, see, and do. That's a good sermon outline right there, boys. Meditate constantly on the promises, on the scriptures upon which you base the answer to your prayer. Number 2. See yourself with what you've asked for and make plans accordingly as if it was already true. That was the turning point with me on the bed of sickness. And I can remember it. For 9 months I saw myself dead. No, longer than that, 11 months. I saw, nearly 11 months, I saw myself dead. I saw myself dead. Oh, I went through it many a time. I saw the lonely grave out there in the graveyard. The flowers all wither and die. I saw the snow of winter fall on that grave, the rains of spring. I saw the trees wither and die and turn. I saw myself dead. But I got a hold of some scripture. Let me share it with you. Did you wear your shouting clothes this afternoon? Proverbs 4th chapter, 20th, 21st and 22nd verse. My son, attend unto my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, let them not depart from before thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they, my words, are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. Now I'm just going to emphasize the one thing, let them not depart from before thine eyes. What not depart from before thine eyes? My words. Well, if His Word said you're healed, you're bound to see yourself healed then. If His Word promised you the things you're praying about, an answer to prayer, you're bound to see yourself with the answer. If you don't see yourself with the answer, then His words have departed from before your eyes. See, a lot of people keep looking at the way it seems, you see. They just see all the time, well, it hasn't happened. No, I don't have it, and keep talking about that. I'm looking at the unseen. And in the unseen realm, I see it real. It's mine. It's mine. It's mine. And so, you know what I did? I began to see myself well. I asked myself the question, what would I be doing if I was up off of this bed? I said, I'd be preaching. That's what I'd do. All right, I'm going to get ready to preach then. I said, bring me a tablet and a pencil. And those were Depression days, 1934. Why, bless your little lovely heart, you could get pencils, those old cedar pencils, we call them, as cheap as 3 for a penny. And you could get a tablet, a good one for a nickel, but you could get them, bless God, 2 and 3 tablets for a nickel. Some of you younger folk can't appreciate that. Amen. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Sure you do. So they got me a tablet and pencil, and I began to make notes. To preach, bless God. Make outline. Oh, they were unpreachable. Just one of them. I've still got one of them. I still preach. It's still a good sermon. It's still preachable. Just one of them I ever preached. Most of them was. But I had a whole box full of them before I got off that. Oh, man, I had a whole box full of them. I saw myself well. Remember another pastor and I went to visit an old woman. And so the pastor said, Brother Hagin, go with me to visit. I know so many will call you, but would you go with me to visit Sister So-and-so? She at one time, a lady minister, is one of the greatest evangelists in this state, won more souls to God. There are more people on the mission field. And I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost under a minister. Here is pastoring a large metropolitan church, you see, filled with hundreds of people. And he is a product of her ministry. There in Fort Worth, Texas, where Brother Ken Copeland lived. And he said she was operated on 2 years ago for cancer. They opened up her body, and I think they said they saw 7 different malignant growths. They just clamped her up and rolled her out and said she can't live. She's going to die. Some way or another, she had contended to live for 2 years. These malignant growths all inside her got bigger. I went with him to the house, you see, and her hands were tissue paper thin. You could see daylight through her hands. You could see the bone, just skin over the bones, you see. And her body's wasted away, and her face, her head just looked like a skeleton. And this huge stomach's grown big, though, these tumors, you see. It's big, like a 82 years old, but she's bigger, much bigger than a woman that's pregnant. Much bigger than a woman about to be delivered with child, you see. Much bigger. And I gave her my testimony of healing. She's a preacher. She preached for years. She knows the Bible. But somewhere or another, I felt led. I said, I feel led. She just have a leading. Well, this leading's all right because it's in line with the Scripture. To give you Mark or Proverbs 4:20-22. And then I told her my experience. I said, but instead of seeing yourself dying, first, she said, leave me alone. You fellas, leave me alone. 82 years old. Oh, you know, I preach, you know, and I've suffered. So just let me go on to heaven. Let me go on up there where the streets are gold. Go breathe Jesus. I said, no, I'm not going to let you do it. Get healed if you want to and then die if you want to. But don't die like this. And so I went my way. Didn't know what impression it made or not, but I went my way. 9 months later, I came back to the city and preached. I just preached 10 days that time and preached 3 weeks in this man's church. When I got there, he said to him, Brother Hagin, remember Sister So-and-so? I didn't remember the name. Oh, he said that elderly Pentecostal evangelist, 82 years old, had cancer. Oh, yeah, I remember. He said she's perfectly healed. And she's out preaching. She's out preaching. He said her daughter, she makes her home still with her daughter. And they read the advertisement in the paper that you was coming to the Rosen Heights Assembly of God Church. So her daughter phoned and said, Mama's closing her meeting the same night Brother Hagin begins, but we'll be there Tuesday night. Well, I had a book table always. Didn't have any book published then, but always any good books that help people, I'd carry them, get them in their hands. And I was back there, just me and Brother Braun out there. I straightened up my book table, and I heard him speak to some ladies, but I went on straightening up my table, you see. And directly I looked up and saw 2 ladies a-coming. Before I knew what had happened, one of the ladies threw her arms around me and hugged me. Well, I'm not used to women hugging me, that is, in church. Well, I mean, just any woman hugging me anywhere, as far as that's concerned. Except my wife, of course. But I guess it startled me, and I sort of pushed myself away, you know. And of course, you know, she said, you don't know me, do you, Brother Hagin? She looks so young and beautiful. I thought maybe 55 years old. No, I said, I don't know you. She said, I'm Sister So-and-so. She said, I'm 83 now, but in just perfect health. Well, now you see, I was only about 32 years old. She's 83 years old. So I just hugged her, bless God. Woo! And we just shouted around there a little. She said, I'm so glad you boys
Well, of course, she is 83. Brother Braun was about 57 or 8, and I was 32 or something. And we were boys to her. I'm so glad you boys didn't let me die. She said, I guess they told you I've just come off of one meeting and I've got the whole summer dated up. I'm going to preach all the summer. 83. I've got the whole summer dated up, revival meetings. Praise God. She said, I'm going to preach all the summer and rest all the winter. Amen. I'm going to win some more souls and get some more souls saved. I'm so glad y'all didn't let me go on to heaven like I wanted to go. She said, you know what, Evan? I said, what? She said, I began to do what you said, just begin to see myself. Well, every time I'd look at that huge stomach, couldn't even lie flat on the back, couldn't even see over it. But I saw it gone. I saw my stomach flat. I saw myself up preaching. I saw myself in the pulpit. I saw myself winning souls. She was an evangelist, one of the greatest soul winners that ever happened. Hundreds of men preaching today. 300 or 400 preachers today come in under her ministry. Think about that. And missionaries together, you see. And she said, I saw myself preaching. Now, she said, I just kept making my confession. I'm healing, seeing myself heal for about 3 months. I couldn't see any difference. And after about 3 months, she said, I could tell that thing's changing. It's getting smaller. And said it just gradually got smaller and smaller. And after about another 30 days, it's nearly gone. After a little while, it's completely gone. My strength's back and I'm up out of bed. And I went back to the doctor. One of the doctors on my case. And said he just couldn't believe it. Said he sat there and wept and said, you know what, I've been deceived and misled. He said, I've been a member of a church and they've taught me all my life that healing and miracles was gone. It's not for today. But he said, I know this is a miracle of God and I know you prayed. And he said, it's just a miracle. I said, oh, hallelujah to Jesus. But she took that step. Now real quick, I'm going to wind it up now. I'm through. Number 6. In your waking moments, think on the greatness of God and His goodness. Count your blessings and faith will increase. Lift your heart to God constantly in gratitude and increasing praise for what He has done, for what He's doing for you now. Maintain constantly that all things are possible to the believer. Now, number 7, the last step. Make every prayer. Oh, this is so important. I trust you get it. Make every prayer relative to what you've asked. Now listen, a statement of faith instead of unbelief. Now you can say, I have faith. I do believe that what I've prayed for, that I have it, just as easy as you can make statements of unbelief. Somebody said, yeah, but what if I don't have faith, Brother Hagin? Well, then come and get saved then and you will have. If you don't have any faith, you're not a Christian because the Bible said by grace are you saved through faith. So you do have faith. Keep saying you do. Don't say you don't. You're lying on yourself. Just as bad to tell a lie on yourself as it is anybody else. So quit lying on yourself. Now you can think faith thought just as easy as you can think thoughts of unbelief. Spirit of God said one time through tongues and interpretation, I heard it, it's thinking faith thoughts and speaking faith words that leads the heart out of defeat into victory. I believe that. Write that down. Don't let it get away from me. It's thinking faith thoughts and speaking faith words that leads the heart out of defeat into victory. Do not accept no for an answer. Do not be denied. It is your family right. It is your redemptive right. It is your gospel right. It's your creative right to have what God's promised. He'll keep His word. Now let me comment just briefly in conclusion on, I said, make every prayer relative to what you've asked a statement of faith instead of unbelief. Now Andrew Murray said, it's not good taste to ask God for the same thing over and over again. If you prayed, now remember we're talking about prayer to change things or to get something, the prayer of faith. If you prayed about it once, he said, and the next time you pray it hasn't materialized, don't ask in the same way because if you do, that proves you didn't believe. So it wouldn't work anyhow. But he said, just remind God that you prayed. Remind God that you asked Him. Remind God that you believe Him and thank Him for it. Hallelujah to Jesus. Smith Wigglesworth said, if you ask God 7 times for any one thing, you prayed 6 times in unbelief. Amen. Now you'll have to think on that a little while before you get that. Because some dear people bless their hearts. Well now somebody said, yeah, but Brother Hagin, didn't Jesus teach importunity in prayer? Certainly, but not the importunity of unbelief. It's the importunity of faith. Amen. holding fast to the confession. He has heard me. Not just asking the same thing over again. Because Jesus himself plainly said, don't be like the heathen who think they'll be heard because of the vain repetition. That's just saying the same prayer over and over again. He said, don't do that. Now then, listen. Make every statement relative to what you've asked a statement of faith and not unbelief. He's heard me. Praise God. Hallelujah.